everyone, both those of you here in the sanctuary and those of you joining us online, as we are wrapping up a series that we've been in titled Stories That Transform. Stories That Transform. Jesus, we know, was a great storyteller. He was a master communicator, and telling stories was one of the main methods that he used in teaching truths. And as he told stories, we've seen that he told stories with a purpose. And so I want to talk about another one of the stories or parables that Jesus shared, the parable, the story of the sheep and the goats. But first, let's talk about context. We've learned that it's helpful to look and see what was going on around Jesus' ministry and the stories that he was telling as he told them. So where does this story fall with all the other stories that Jesus told? Where is this story told in the light of his overall ministry? Well, in Matthew's gospel, against this backdrop of Jesus's it was about be ready, this was the last story that Jesus told. He was nearing the end of his earthly ministry. He knew the time of his death, his resurrection was coming. That last week in his life, he pointed to the temple and he told his disciples that, you know, the temple, eventually, that is going to be destroyed. And they wanted to know everything that Jesus could tell them. Matthew 24:3, tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then Jesus told them many things in that last week of his life about things that were going to happen in the near future and things that would be happening long into the future. You can read more about it in Matthew 24, in Matthew's gospel. You can read about it in Luke and in Mark near the end of their gospels as well. So Jesus told them that the temple would be destroyed, that they would be handed over to be persecuted. He told them over time the many false prophets would come claiming to speak in his name, and they would deceive many people. He talked of a great distress that would one day come upon the world, and that many would fall away from the faith and betray and hate each other, and that because of the increase of wickedness in that day, the love of most people, he said, would grow cold. He went on to say that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. The message of the gospel would be preached throughout the world. Not everyone would accept it, but every nation would hear it. And then Jesus said, the end would come. In Matthew 24:44, he told his disciples this. He said, so you also must be what? Ready. Must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus used that term, Son of Man, to describe himself. It was a term that the prophet Daniel also used to describe one who would come from Ancient of Days and whom God would use in a mighty way. And then in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells three parables about being ready, about being watchful, about being prepared. Three parables. He told the story, you remember, of the 10 virgins and the bride, the 10 bridesmaids and the bridegroom. And if you remember the story, you know, 10 of them were ready for the bridegroom's coming and 10 of them were not. And he said at the end of the story, "You be ready. You do not know when the bridegroom is coming." He told the parable of the talents, which we talked about last week. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and enter into your master's happiness. Be ready. And then the last story that he told in Matthew's gospel was this story that we're looking at today, the sheep and the goats. So as we look at this story with this backdrop that Jesus had been painting of, you know, be ready, be ready. I want to ask these questions. First of all, what are the details of the story as Jesus told it, and then what are the takeaways for our lives today? So first of all, from this story, we see that the return of Jesus will be a time of reckoning. Reckoning. Jesus knew that his death, you know, would raise a lot of questions into people's minds. He knew that his disciples would be confused, that they wouldn't understand it. How could God's deliverer, the deliverer of God's people, how could he die? He was supposed to be the conquering king whose kingdom would last forever. And then later, the Gentiles, whom the Apostle Paul primarily was preaching to, they struggled with the message of Jesus' life and death and resurrection as well. How could the God of heaven take on human flesh? That was one question. And then how could that same Spirit of God be subject to death and to dying? That didn't make sense to them. But Jesus, hallelujah, Jesus all along knew the rest of the story. Amen? Jesus knew the rest of the story. He knew that one day he would come again. He would come again. And at that time, all people would come to understand who he truly is. And at that time, he would establish fully and completely the kingdom that he came to bring. And he understood that the questions and the doubts and all of those things that surrounded some of what he taught would fade away. He described it in this way, Matthew 25:32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will what? Separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So Jesus, he is speaking of a day in the future when he will come again, as he says, in all glory and with all the angels with him. And the nations will recognize him in a new way. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate persons into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Stop for a minute just to think about the implication if what Jesus says about that future day, if it is in fact true. Think about how many of our current world problems would end up looking different if what Jesus says about his returning is true. In this day of moral relativity and religious pluralism, you know, when no one is really allowed to make exclusive claims of faith, to say that, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, or that Jesus is the King of Kings, or that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, goes against our modern emphasis on religious pluralism and tolerance. We have to be tolerant of everything. Who do we Christians think we are to claim that Jesus is different from all other men? But if his words prove to be true, if he does come again in all of his glory, then all this peripheral talk about who he is or who he isn't, that'll be a mute point, won't it? Amen? His coming changes everything. And that's why we continue to boldly declare our faith, because we believe that his word about his return, just like the words that he spoke about his resurrection, he said, this is going to happen. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be raised. They all said, doesn't make sense, don't know what to think, and then boom, it happened. And they figured out, I see it now. I think I understand a bit of what he was talking about. We believe his words about his return, just like his words about his resurrection, will prove true. So what's a takeaway for us? Well, if we believe in Jesus, I would say this: we should live with the end in mind. Stephen Covey of Seven Habits of Highly Effective People fame says that we should live with the end in mind. I'm saying that we should live with this end in mind, that one day Jesus returning in all of his glory, and that return changes everything. Then all people will recognize who he is. The only question left to be answered is, am I on the right side or am I on the left side of Jesus? Am I over here with the sheep or am I over here with the goats? Another detail from the story: the sheep are welcomed into the kingdom of God. It turns out that the sheep are the good guys in the story, as Jesus told it. Matthew 25, 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are what? Blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the what? Creation of the world. Now get this, there is another kingdom out there. According to Jesus, there is another reality, another experience. There is another world out there for those blessed of God that has been in the works from the beginning of creation. Think for a moment about, you know, the inherent glory of this present world. Forget about all the problems, the ugliness. Forget about everything that's wrong with this world. But think for a moment about everything that is wonderfully right and good as you have experienced it. I love this time of year, as I said earlier, when the trees begin to their migration from green into every color imaginable, and we experience, you know, just the glory of God's creation just in his green world that changes. I glory in what that means, even in the midst of everything that isn't quite the way we had wanted. Imagine for a moment another place created from the beginning of the world that doesn't have all the problems, doesn't have all the strife, the turmoil, the disease, the hunger, the greed. This place is heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the Bible calls it, and it's already prepared. It's just waiting for those people the Bible calls blessed of God. So what's a takeaway for us from this story? There is a great future ahead of you. Amen? There is a great future ahead of you. No matter what you've experienced or what you will experience in this life, there is a great future ahead of you unless you choose not to accept it or unless you choose to walk away from it. God wants everyone to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he can't force any one of us into it if we don't want to be there. We have to accept his gift. We have to accept the gift on his terms, and he gives us the gift of eternal life as we simply place our faith in his Son, Jesus. It's not difficult. Even a little child can do it. In fact, Jesus says you have to approach this spiritual life with childlike faith. A child can do it, but it does require faith. We have to believe and trust the living God. And for many people, their pride becomes a stumbling block. Maybe, if I follow him, or if I consider turning my life over to him, that might mean there may be some changes come on in my life. And man, I just don't know that I need to change in any way. I think I'm all put together just the way I am. Why does God need to be trying to change me? I don't think I'm going to be open to this at all. I like the way I am. Yeah, other people have a lot to say about me I ought to be different, but that's beside the point. Pride. For some people, this simple decision to place our faith in Jesus, it's wrought with fear. It's wrought with all kinds of things. I heard that C.S. Lewis, for the longest time, hesitated. He came to be convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, but he hesitated to make the decision to trust in him because he was convinced that it would mean the dearth of his life as he experienced it. And he wrote a book, Surprised by Joy. Lo and behold, I thought, he says, it was going to mean everything was going to be miserable and terrible. And I ought to do it, I ought to believe, but it's just going to not be any fun. Surprised by joy. How many of us had a similar experience? We thought it was going to be this way. We went ahead and stepped out in timid faith, and we discovered, oh my goodness, this experience of faith in Christ is like nothing that I really could imagine. Another detail from the story. The kingdom is given to those with active compassion. It turns out God wants to see some action. Who knew? Some outward expression of our inward beliefs. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25:35? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes. You clothed me. I was sick. You looked after me. I was in prison. You came to visit me. What a list. Hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison. You acted. Remember, Jesus said the law and the prophets are summed up by this. Love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what is the takeaway for us? It turns out that love for God and love for your neighbor expresses itself in what? Action. Your faith expresses itself in action by doing something. We said 2 weeks ago that our church DNA is to be a good Samaritan church. We want to be those people who try to stop and help when we encounter someone in need. You're doing that in so many ways, week in and week out. In fact, this week, through our Family Promise ministry, you are helping people who are facing homelessness. That is a practical example of your love in action through this church. That's why I love the ministry of the church. That's why I love to support what the church is doing, because the church does things for the kingdom of God in ways that it ain't going to get done in the same way that we can do it. That's why to invest in what God is doing through the ministry of the church is one of the most fruitful things you can do. Another detail from the story. The goats are sent away from God. This is a part of the story. It's not easy to think about. It's not really enjoyable to talk about, but we dare not avoid it either. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Jesus consistently talked about the reality of hell, the reality of eternal separation from God. Because he talked about it, we cannot afford to ignore it. And so, what is hell? If I had to summarize it simply, I would say it is a place of separation from God. It is an experience that is apart from the grace and the love and the compassion and the mercy of God. It is a place devoid of God. And by natural extension, then it's a place of God's judgment. Bottom line, you and I, we don't want to experience that. We don't want to experience that, and we don't want others to experience that. So what's the takeaway for us from this part of the story? God is serious about dealing with evil because, you know, our world is fallen and not perfect. Sometimes we're tempted to think that, you know, God isn't all that concerned about the evil in the world. There's all kinds of evil that doesn't seem to get punished. Why is that, God? Why do you let evil go unpunished? Where are you, God? Don't you care? Well, God does care. And one day, all that evil and those evil ones will be dealt with. Sometimes, you know, it happens here on earth. Evil gets dealt with and justice is served and we celebrate. But it doesn't always happen in the way that we think that it should. But one day, at the core of our faith, is the promise that it will be. And so God encourages us to hold on and to hold on to our faith. Think of all the believers through the ages who have found comfort in knowing that one day justice will be served and evil will be taken care of. Another detail to notice from this story, the banishment occurs because of lack of compassion. Listen to the flip side of what Jesus said earlier in Matthew 25:42. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Same list. Hungry, thirsty, stranger, no clothes, sick, in prison. But you did nothing. One of the first things that God does in the heart of a new believer is to give them a heart of compassion, a heart that cares. One of the first things that, it's a great sign of God's Holy Spirit at work in your life when all of a sudden you discover, I care. There are people that I hadn't even been aware of before. And now I see with new eyes and I'm willing to care. When you become aware of people in need, when the Holy Spirit is at work, you care. What's the takeaway for us in that? People in need test our faith. You want to know how well God's Spirit is working in your life? You want to know how well the kingdom of God is being integrated into your life? How do you respond to people in need? Oftentimes, they test our faith. So my faith was tested in a somewhat of a dramatic way a few years ago. I was in Kansas. Kathy and I had traveled up there for a family event. We were pulling into a Super Walmart, and before I could even get out of the van, this man was talking to me about his car trouble and the needs of his family and their lack of money and their need for food and gas. And actually, all before that moment, I had kind of been thinking about this very passage about the sheep and the goats. I think about 5-6 years ago, I was thinking back then about sharing a message related to that. So I was thinking about Jesus' words. This guy comes up, and I, remembering what Jesus said, I did something kind of impulsive. I just reached into my wallet, and I gave him a $20 bill. Now, it went against my usual approach. I usually go with the person to buy the food or to fill the tank with gas or to get what's needed. But I just gave him the money. He seemed fairly sincere. And as I watched him go away with the money, I noticed he didn't walk away. He began to run with the money. And I began to have this maybe a queasy feeling on my face. I looked at Kathy. I mean, she's right there. She experienced it. And I'm saying, you know, what do you think of that? And she said, well, hey, maybe we just need to see about his family. See, and so I said, that's right. I need to see where he's gone. I want to see his family. I want to see what they get their food, the gas. But, you know, we're looking around, and within a matter of seconds, the guy is gone. We can't find him anywhere. And then I begin to wonder if perhaps I had been conned. I begin to wonder if the story that he told was based on any truth at all. Have you ever been there? I came down on it 50-50. Perhaps his story was true. Perhaps it wasn't. I didn't know. I reminded myself why I don't usually give people money, but I go with them to buy the groceries or fill the tank of gas. Or more recently, I've got these little bags that have, you know, some raisins and some snack cracker things, and so that I have something that I can just give to somebody if they come and say, have you got, can you help? I try not to give money because I know that, and then the other thing that I did is about that whole event is I just turned it over to the Lord. I said, Lord, hey, if you were in it, great. But if not, well, I invested $20 in someone's life and they'll be accountable as well. And like most Christ followers, I want to help just like you do. We just want to be sure that our help is in the best way. So people in need, they test our faith. And sometimes I go away from one of those tests feeling like, wow, God, you were with me in that and it just all worked out and I have this warm, fuzzy feeling. But other times I feel like, well, I think I heard from you, Lord, but it didn't quite turn out the way that I thought. And were you in this? And sometimes I don't know. Sometimes we don't know. That's why we ask God for wisdom. That's why it's good to be in community. You know, sometimes in community, the Lord helps us discern. Last detail to notice from the story. Jesus identified himself with the people in need. Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. The surprise for everyone hearing the story was that Jesus identified himself personally with those in need. When did we feed you and clothe you and visit you? Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and help you? Jesus said, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. What's our takeaway? Serving people is to serve Jesus. I am thrilled about all the different ways that you do this as a church. It was just a few months ago that we sent a team to Russia. And just a few weeks ago that a team came back from Puerto Rico. We serve people that were there, and we came alongside them, and we were helpful. Earlier this year, you responded to the Serve My City workday, and out of that, we all together partnered with Kingdom Culture Church, and we helped support their back-to-school bash for children and families. So you serve people regularly through Celebrate Recovery, through our tutoring of children on Tuesdays. The Widower Support Group, the Hurting Parents Group, our Hope Through Christ class serves a free community breakfast once a month. Many classes cook and they serve food down at the Day Center for the Homeless. I love that we do it. We have a spiritual care board and a congregational care team that reaches out in compassion and care to people in the hospital or sick or who need calling on. We have the Exodus House and the Redemption Church and the Operation Hope Prison Ministries to reach out to people who are incarcerated and to help them find the way. So what is Jesus? You know, these are countless opportunities and ways that you help people in need each week. Bless you. You are helping us to be the Good Samaritan church that God continues to call us to be, the church that continues to try to be following in his steps. So what is Jesus' main point with this story? I would say this. Christ-centered faith expresses itself in what? Action. Jesus is saying that through our efforts of serving people in need, the most vulnerable, the least able to help themselves, we are putting our faith in action, and it turns out that we are serving him as well. Who'd have guessed? How important is it that our faith express itself in action? According to Jesus, it's everything. It's everything. That's how important it is. How we express our faith in action is the difference between whether we're hanging out with the sheep or we're over here with the goats, as Jesus told the story. So let's pray about that. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, Almighty God, gracious Master, loving Lord, we are grateful for Jesus' teaching ministry, his stories. Help us to understand profound truths in straightforward ways. The story of the sheep and the goats remind us that it's important to be ready. To be ready before the coming of the Son of Man. And the best way to be ready is to express our faith in compassion and action toward the poor, the disadvantaged, the marginalized, those in need. In doing so, we love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We also love our neighbor in need. So, Lord, help us in every way to be ready. To be ready. In Jesus' name we've prayed. And everyone said, amen, amen.